thank you that we can gather tonight on this wonderful Wednesday that you've given unto us, Lord. And Lord, we lay everything aside, everything. We just want to hear your voice. We want to hear, Lord, we want to see your glory, just like Moses requested, that you would manifest your glory among us. Lord, be here, touching lives, healing people, whatever you desire, Lord, but be here with us in such a mighty way. Help me to teach these two chapters, Lord, truthfully and passionately. Let my mind and heart be totally yours right now, Lord. May I hear your voice. We continue to lift up Danny Lowell, all those, Lord, that are ill, that you'd be touching them. And we celebrate with all the wonderful reports, Lord, from those who have been ill, how you're touching their lives. So bless those that are here in the chapel and those that are tuning in live tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Numbers. We're in chapter 13, Numbers chapter 13. And we're counting on this incredible book that is often neglected in the Old Testament to remind us not to repeat the same mistakes that the first generation of the children of Israel when they came out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. We have chosen, we have determined not to wander through this Christian life, if you will. And we're not going to let the sin of unbelief not only rob us and steal from us, but we will not allow unbelief to be a to make us slaves, amen? We're gonna serve the Lord. So we left off the last time with a family dispute between Miriam and Moses and Aaron. And then, of course, Miriam was just eaten, halfway consumed with leprosy. And, of course, that big prayer of Moses prayed, and God, of course, brought healing to her. But the camp had to stay there for 7 days before they could travel again. And it's important tonight, as we look at these two chapters, that, you know, I want to talk about where unbelief takes you, where unbelief takes me. It's a thief. It's a robber of every blessing of God. And unbelief takes us away, number one, as we'll find tonight, it takes us away from the plan of God. It takes us away from the purpose of God. It takes us away from the provision of God. It takes us away from the protection of God and, of course, the blessing of God. And unbelief will always take us away, far away from God's will for our lives. Matter of fact, walking in unbelief will lead you someplace, will lead me someplace. It will lead us into the wilderness of this world, just like it did the children of Israel. And we know it'll finally lead us into sin. And the reason I say that is because whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So as we look at this, you may be saying, well, Bill, you know, the plan of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, the children of Israel, they had all that. Yes, they had all that, and they still wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But here's what's so sad about that. Even though they had those things, they missed the plan of God, the purpose of God for their life. They died not in the promised land. They died there in the wilderness. Beginning in chapter 13 tonight, beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, and every one a leader among them. So Moses sent from them the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel are right there on the border of the promised land. They're ready to enter in to what God is giving them. Now, the sending of the spies, you know, a lot of people, you know, since this is a command here from God to Moses, you know, to send out the spies, we just literally, if we don't know the word of God and study the word of God, we just assume that, you know what, God says to send out the spies. God doesn't need to send spies into the promised land, does he? No, faith doesn't need a bunch of spies. No, we just need to walk in whatever God says to do. Now, we know that God didn't, he commanded Moses, yes, but he did it because of the poor, unbelieving hearts of the children of Israel. And the reason I know that is from the book of Deuteronomy, where it says in Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, look, the Lord your God, as Moses is talking to the children of Israel, he says, has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord of your fathers has spoken to you. Don't be fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came to me, Moses said. and said, oh, listen, let us send men before us. Let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us as the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. So the truth of the matter is that they didn't want God leading them. They wanted man's eyes. They wanted man's wisdom. And they said, send out the spies and then come back and give us a report. Tell us which way should we really enter the land. Let me ask you a question. Does God know how to enter the land? Yes, hello. And they did not do that. Instead, they trusted themselves. And that, in other words, they were faithless and fear had filled their hearts way before they had ever thought about entering into the promised land. See, God's promises just weren't good enough for them. You know, we were singing that song a moment ago, and one of the verses said, let faith be your eyes. Amen. That's a good word. That when we see through the eyes of faith. In other words, we walk by faith and not by sight. And the children of Israel, they refuse to do that. And then here in Numbers 13, from verses 4 through 16, it gives us all the names of the 12 spies, okay? Now, it's very sad because all the spies, and I'm not going to read all those names, all right? But here's the thing. They were 12 spies. They were also 12 leaders. How would you like to have your name for every generation to read? The reason I say that is because only two of the spies were even faithful. The other 10 brought back a report that actually took every person, you could say even 2 million people, away from the plan of God, the provision of God, the protection of God, and the blessing of God. Think about that. 10 leaders did that. Leadership is so important. It's so vital, isn't it? Leaders should listen to God, not man. They shouldn't listen to themselves, man. They should get a word directly from the Lord. And then it says in verse 17, and then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, said to them, go up this way into the south, up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people are dwelling, are they strong, weak, few, many, whether the land they dwell in, good, bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, whether they are forest or there is not, and be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was of the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses said, you know, go see the land. Take a good look of it with your own eyes. Go look at the people. See how they live. Look at, is the land good to plant? Is it rich? Is it poor? Whatever. And so the problem was here is God already told them that it was a fruitful land. God already told them that don't worry about the people. I've given them to you, you know, your enemies. And so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Reba and near the entrance of Hamath. So in other words, they're going all the way up north, all the way down south, all the way through the center here. And it says at the last part of that, verse 22, and it says, the descendants of Anak were there. The giants, in other words. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. It's interesting that they mention Hebron. You remember that one of the spies that passed through Hebron, his name was Caleb. And if we learn from Joshua that the land of Hebron became the land that belonged to him. He went in and took that land. It was his inheritance. And it says, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch there with one cluster of grapes, and look how heavy it was, that they carried it between two of them on a pole. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the Valley of Cluster, or the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which men of Israel had cut down. And they returned from spying out the land after how many days? 40 days, and that's a very important number in our text. And they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, all the children or congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, oh, we went to the land where you sent us. It what? Truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. You know, they were holding up that huge cluster of grapes and so forth. In other words, they said to themselves and to the congregation, you know what? It's exactly what God said it was going to be. It really is a land flowing with milk and honey. Just look at these grapes. It took us all just to carry them, to bring them back. Let me ask you a question. If one part of God's word is true, isn't the other part true as well? Absolutely, but they didn't heed that. And then it says in verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are fierce. That's what that word means, strong. They're fierce people. The cities are fortified, oh, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, meaning the giants. And the Amalekites, they dwell in the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. What they saw there, the 12 spies, what they saw there, they just recorded us, they spoke the truth, okay? There were giants in the land. The cities were, they were high walled. They were definitely fortified. And the people, yes, without a doubt, they were fierce. So all of that is a fact, okay? But then in verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let's go up right now. Don't you love Caleb? Oh, I love that kind of person. Let's do it right now. Let's take possession. Why? For we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him, in other words, the 10 spies, the other 10, they said this, well, we're not able. We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report or an evil report of the land which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land, now watch this, that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And it says, and then we saw those giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we are like insects. That's what that word grasshopper really means. We're like insects in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You know something? Isn't it amazing what fear does? I mean, I look at this. I mean, fear performs miracles. Instead of there being just a few giants in the land, now everyone is a giant in the land. In other words, they were probably Texans. You know, they're telling a bunch of tall tales. You know what I'm saying? So this fear added 10 feet to the giant. So what I don't understand here is that did Caleb see the same cities? Yes. Caleb and Joshua, did they see the same giants that were in the land? Did they see all the same? Yes. But they just didn't see things the same way as the other 10. See, faith in God's promise always says we are able. Unbelief is a thief, and it will always tell us, no, we can't do this. We're not able to do this. We can't trust God. You know what faith does? Faith always sees an opportunity. But unbelief always sees an obstacle. And so we look here at these things that they've been saying, and you know what? Fear is more contagious than faith. Did you know that? Do you know that fear has torment? Do you know that fear really wants to rule your heart? The devil wants fear to rule your heart and your mind. He wants you to be full and filled with anxiety and trouble. See, fear just spreads. You know, look what it says in chapter 14. It says, so how many of the congregation? All the congregation. Look what happened. We're talking about all the people of Israel. They lifted up their voices and they cried. And the people, look what they did. They wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if we had only died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Let me ask you a question. It says that they wept all night. Did they weep all night because of their lack of faith? No. That's not why they were weeping. Did they weep because they were walking in terrible sin and blaming God? No. You know why they were weeping? It says that they were weeping. They wept because of giants. And you know what's so sad? They were weeping over what God said would crumble in your very hands. What God said, I will defeat before your very eyes. I mean, a little 4'5" Jewish man could walk up to that and just probably breathe on him and they would fall over. Do you understand? In other words, listen to me. They were weeping because of the giants. And you know what? Unbelief is a thief. Unbelief was controlling them. They became a slave to unbelief. And that's what unbelief will do to you. It'll make you a slave. It'll say there's no way we can get out of this. There's no way it's going to work. They took their eyes off God. And they said, oh, I'm weeping because, look, there's giants in the land and there's nothing we can do about it. God says, oh, they would have fallen before you. They're weeping. Why? Because of the fortified cities. God is bigger than any fortified city. May I say that there's a lot of fortified areas in our city, and they would all fall if the children of God, the church, would rise up and say, you're going to fall. If I have to march around you and let the trumpets blow, you're going to fall. Amen? To where we walk and everything we do, we just see everything through the eyes of faith. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And I look here and I say, oh, they wept because of the giants. They wept because of the fortified cities. They wept because there's a fierce people there. And you know what? God is going to say through Caleb in a minute, they're made bread for us. We can eat them alive. And they were weeping for the wrong things. And you know what they did? Now listen, here's what unbelief does. Unbelief settles for nothing. What do I mean by that? What did all of the people, you know what here's what unbelief did. What did they bring back from the promised land? A cluster of grapes. And they all went, ooh, look at those grapes. They probably touched those grapes. Maybe, you know, if it had been today, we'd have taken a picture on our iPhone of those grapes. You know what I mean? And we would have sent it, or we would have tweeted about the grapes. You understand? I don't tweet, but I don't even know what that means. And here I am punching something. I don't know what that means either. Do you understand? We'd have had it on our Facebook. Look at these grapes that came from the promised land. Look at, oh, but, and you know what? That's what they got. That's what unbelief gave them. They settled for something that was brought out of the promised land and set in front of them. Why? Because unbelief always turns a back on God. Always. That's what unbelief does. I have people talk to me about, well, you know, about people that are dying. And they said, do you pray for people, Bill? You know they're going to go home to be the Lord. And I said, listen, I don't quit praying for a person when I'm with them or in my own private prayer closet until they quit breathing. Amen? See, a miracle, you don't know what God can do in the very last second. You never know what God is going to do. And then even if they do close their eyes in death, it's a miracle because Jesus is there. He's taking them home. God is our guide even unto death, it says in the Bible. Oh, it's all a miracle. Everything is miraculous if we'll only look at it that way. They settled for a lousy cluster of grapes. They turned their back on God. And listen, they wept when they should have been out conquering the people of that land. And you say, Bill, you're awful mean tonight. I said, I'm not mean. I didn't even take Sudafed. No, I mean, I look at this and see, I'm counting on numbers to remind me. I'm counting on numbers to teach me again. Bill, you got to walk by faith. You have to take your eyes off of anything this world is going to offer. I don't need programs. I don't need this. I tell you what we need. We only need the Spirit of the living God coming in among us where we look to Him and say, Lord, use me. Use me up. Burn me out. That's all we need. Whatever you say, Lord, I believe. I believe, like I think I said Sunday, that God's commandments are our enablements. And I look here and I say, oh, Lord, look what they settled for. And look what it says in verse 3. Oh, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword? Oh, that our wives and our children should become victims. Well, that's not going to happen to their children. We'll learn that in a little bit. Oh, would it not be better for us to return to bondage, to return to Pharaoh, to return to slavery, to make bricks? Wouldn't it be better for all of our children to be born in slavery? And then if there's too many male children and we become a threat to the king, let them drown our male children. Let us go back to Egypt. So they said one to another, here's what we're going to do. Let's select a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land. Look what they did. They started tearing their clothes. They were just going crazy over what these people were saying. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now look what they said. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. And he tells us why. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Would you say that's the eye of faith? You know what? Giants, fortified cities, it doesn't matter. Said, folks, we got three things going for us right here. Number one, he says they're going to be our bread. Why? Because they don't have any protection anymore. God's in control. Their protection has departed completely from them. Not only that, look what he says. The Lord is with us. You know what? When God is with us, how in the world can we ever be defeated? Amen? When we're obeying him and doing what he tells us to do, no matter what things look like, okay? So what a great report. We're going to eat them alive. Man, their protection is gone and God is with us. Isn't it easy how we see things differently? 10 of them, what did they see? Well, they saw the problem. 2 saw the solution. What do you see whenever you come up against an obstacle? There's going to be a giant every month in our life, if not every week. Amen? All through our life, whatever we're facing, every season of life, it doesn't matter if you're in your teens right now or if you're in your 70s, your 80s, or your 90s, even way into the... Every decade has a brand new set of giants. Amen? Everything. And it's amazing because you think, well, you know, when you get to... You're young and so forth, things are going to... You're just going to get to a certain area and everything's going to level out. It doesn't level out. Did you know that we're, no matter if you are 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, if you're a believer and you follow the Lord, you're going to be changed from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. A lot of Christians, as you heard me preach one time, they are stuck in glory. In other words, this is all I'm going to change. I'm not going to change anymore. I'm stuck right here. God says, no, you need to keep going into Christ's likeness. And I look at this and I say to myself, oh, what do we really see when we come up against an obstacle? You know, 10 of them saw the size of a man. Giants. 2 people. Caleb and Joshua. They didn't see the size of a man. Their eyes were the eyes of faith. They saw the size of their God. They looked and said, we have a big God. We're not going down. We're going to overcome. You know what I love about Joshua and Caleb? Because we're living in this generation right now. Oh, boy, the things that are changing in Christendom, in the church, old things, you know, if the foundations of the righteous be destroyed, what are we going to do, right? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mean, what are we going to do? Well, we can go win the city, amen? We can rebuild the old waste places if we have to. But, you know, I look at this and I say what I like about them, Joshua and Caleb, is that they refused to let the majority determine their destiny. I remember an old pastor who mentored me in between my pastorates. And we were having lunch one day, and he said to me, Bill, I want you to listen to me very carefully. He said, always go with the goers. I've never forgotten that. I've said that so many times, I think that I coined it. You know what I mean? Go with the goers. That's exactly what Joshua and Caleb said. No, we're going with God. Can you imagine standing against 2 million people? About everyone, however many there were. Think about that. I mean, you go and you think, oh, God. And they said, you're not going to determine my destiny. I believe what God said. I'm not going to change God's word. I'm not going to water down God's word. I'm not even going to hope so about God's word. I know that he speaks the truth, and whatever he says, we can build our lives upon. Amen? And I sit there and I said, oh, God. And look what happened after they gave that incredible report about their bread for us. The protection is gone. The Lord is with us. We have nothing to fear. And all the congregation said, stone them with stones. Now think about that. Let's kill them. Why? Why would they want to stone them? Why do people want to stone you today? And they do. They stone you with words and so forth. In other words, did they want to stone Joshua and Caleb because they were lying? Because they committed adultery or blasphemy against God? No, you know why they wanted to stone them? Because they told the truth. They spoke the truth. Did you know the truth is not popular then, and the truth is not popular today? And when you start saying the truth, like it says in Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth, how? In love. That's how the truth should be spoken to people. You know, not beating people up. You ever been downtown Fort Worth, those guys that beat everybody up on the street corner? You know what I'm talking about? You know, the mean people, the mean Christians? Man, they take the Bible and just whack people with them. Well, you know, you expect that the lost person is going to act like a Christian? No, they're lost. It's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. Boy, how the people of this world need to see loving Christians. They need to see Christians that stand their ground. They need to see Christians that refuse to join the majority and just say, I love you, man, but I tell you what, I'm just going to follow Jesus. He's never failed me. He's never let me down. He also died for me. He paid the price for my sins. I think I can trust him. I think I can trust his word. So they go on and it says, and then the Lord said to Moses, oh, how long will these people, and this breaks my heart, reject me? That's what unbelief does. It rejects God. That's where it takes us. It takes us to where we just, God, we reject you. It says, and how long will they not believe me and all the signs I performed among them? Listen to what he says. Moses, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Moses, now's your opportunity. Man, go for it right now. How upset was God? God was so upset. He said, I'm going to destroy an entire nation of people. I would call that upset, wouldn't you? And this is the second time that back in Exodus, I forget the exact chapter, but in Exodus, remember, I think it's 32, Exodus 32. He offered Moses the same thing. I'll make you a great nation. Moses said, oh Lord. He said, oh, then the Egyptians they're going to hear it. For by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, as one nation, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. Now watch Moses' intercession. And now I pray, watch this, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy, forgiven iniquity, transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation. Oh, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, even to this very moment. Would you say that Moses is a great leader? There's no doubt about it. Moses loved the people. He wanted them to make it. He wanted them to go into the promised land. And what a prayer. He says, Lord, listen, don't use your great, incredible power to kill them, but use your great, awesome power to forgive them. What an incredible man of God. I look at that and I say, oh, God, you're so good. You're long-suffering. You're mercy. And he says, and the Lord said, okay. I'm adding that to Scripture, by the way. He says, I've pardoned according to your word. Boy, that is what I call intercession prayer answered. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, they have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded what? My voice. Oh, the sheep, we hear his voice. Amen? Will not follow the voice of a stranger. That's what faith is. We don't follow strange voices. We follow the voice of the Lord. They certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You remember, again, where did he go in the land? Hebron, remember? Listen, I encourage you to study out Joshua. It helps understanding numbers and so forth. You know, the word Caleb, if you've ever studied the Hebrew word Caleb, do you know what that word means? It means dog. Now, I don't know why I'm telling you that. It's not going to help you, but, you know, I don't know what parent would name their son dog, you know? And that's another sermon. But anyway, Joshua 14:7 tells us that whenever Caleb was sent by Moses along with the 11 spies to go into the land of Canaan to spy it out, Joshua 14:7 says that Caleb was 40 years of age. 40 years of age. And he goes and he spies out the land. And it says in Joshua 14:9, listen, it says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance, Caleb, and your children's forever. Why? Because you have fully followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord, here's what Caleb is saying, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years. 40 years of wandering. They crossed over into the land of Canaan. 45 years have passed. And he says, oh, the Lord kept me alive. And ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day. I'm 85 years old, yet I'm as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so it is now, my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Listen, Caleb, the dog, okay? He inherited Hebron. He took it, though. Listen, you know, to our inheritance, you know, do we have to put on the armor of God? Yes, we're in a war. Listen, you know, God says, hey, I'm giving you this land, but you're going to have to fight for it. In other words, they crossed over. They had to go against the Amalekites and the Jebusites and all the rest of the Ites. Amen? Yeah, but you know what? Caleb did. Did you know that Caleb was the only one who took all of his land, all of his inheritance? He was the only one out of all of them. And not only that, he was the only one that drove out all of the enemy out of his land. And guess who lived in his land? The giants. Now listen to me. Here's what unbelief does. We know that the children of Israel, they're not going to enter the promised land, okay? They're going to wander and die in the wilderness, okay? We'll get to that in a moment. But I'm going to ask you a question. The giants that they were fearful of, the 4 to 5 cities that they were fearful of, 40 years later, were they still in the land? Yes. Did they have to go fight? Yes. Whenever you don't stand up by the promises of God through faith in God to the giant in front of you, I want you to know something. It's going to be there tomorrow. It's going to be there tomorrow. And until all of us, we look at whatever we're facing, some of you are facing fear. Fear is robbing you. I mean, literally robbing you of any peace in your life. Or maybe it's that just horrible anxiety, whatever it might be, but it's robbing you. You know, I've had fear rob things from me where I became a slave of fear. The Bible says that fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out fear. You know, whenever I see fear or things coming into my life, I treat them as an enemy. I know they're coming to try to hurt me, harm me, to take me away from the will of God. Amen? We can't walk in fear, because if we do, it will become its slave. I'm being honest now. Are you listening to me? We'll become its slave. God's not going to provide my needs. Who told you that? God didn't forgive me. Who told you that? God didn't wash away my sin. Who told you that? I'll tell you who told you that. The devil. Your enemy. God's not going to forgive you this time. Who told you that? The Word of God says that when we truly repent of our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Amen? Keeps on cleansing us. When we blow it, when we miss the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. Then we have transgressions. That means willful sin. than iniquities. The thing, well, I just want to do it. By golly, I'm going to do it. Well, I want to do it. That's what iniquity is. It's that I want to do it. That's what's inside. I want my own way. Don't become a slave to fear. Don't become a slave to unbelief. No, because it'll take from you. Listen, Caleb waited, according to the book of Joshua. He waited. First of all, he had to wander in the wilderness, and even though he was faithful, amen, he wholly followed the Lord. Matter of fact, if you read Joshua chapter 14, I think it says in Joshua chapter 14, three times that he wholly or fully followed the Lord. But he waited 45 years before God's promise came to pass. We can't wait 45 minutes. You know, that's what I mean about standing, praying for those that are ill, never stopping. You're praying for them, never giving up. People say, well, I've already been prayed for once. You know, I was anointed with oil, you know, and so forth. And if it didn't take the first time, what makes you think it's going to take the second time? Listen, I'd get a whole gallon of oil, donate it to the church. Say, here it is. Just oil me up every time I come down here. You say, why do you say that? Because if you read all of James 5, 14 and 15 and following, it gives us this example about Elijah, who is a righteous man with the same kind of passions that we had. And he tells about how many times he prayed. Prayed how many times? Seven times. For it to rain and so forth. In other words, God put that in there for us to know, don't ever stop praying. Pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. Jesus said in Luke 17 or 18, 1, he said, men ought always to what? Pray. Ought always to pray and not faint. That word faint means never give up. It's persistent, passionate prayer. God, you said it. And I'm going to stand on it. I know I may not be seeing it. I don't know what's happening in my life, but I know that you love me and I know that your word is true. Listen, there's something that happens when a man or a woman fully and wholly follows the Lord. You know what that means? It means they built their entire life on the word of God. They trusted the word of God. I want to trust the Lord more today than I trusted him when I first came to the Lord. Don't you? I want to have a greater, passion for trusting him today than I did 30, 40 years ago. No, I want to believe his word. I want to do what Jesus said when he said, you know, he says, he who hears these sayings of mine, hears them and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And all the giants and all the floods and all the things that are happening in this life, they come against us. Oh, yeah, that's typical. That's life. But the man's house didn't fall. I don't want to build my house on sand. I don't want to build my marriage on sand. I don't want to build my integrity on sand. No, I want to build my life on the integrity of God's word. And then in verse 25, it says, and now the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they dwell in the valley. Now watch this. Oh, this is a heartbreaker. Tomorrow, turn, move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Boy, is that a heartbreaker? You know what I mean? There we are. We're right on the border. There's the promised land. You can even probably smell the nectar, you know, from all the fruit of the land blowing over. And they're sitting there and they're all afraid to follow God. And you know what they had to do? The next day they had to turn their backs on the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the destiny for their lives. That's where unbelief takes you. That's where unbelief would take me. It would take me away from all the things that God has for us. And it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation and who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Boy, that's a scary verse. The carcasses, in other words, your bodies, the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered. Remember, that's the first thing they did, the numbering of the 20, from 20 and up who were able to go to war. All of those who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. except for Caleb, Caleb the dog. Don't you love that? For Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make you dwell in. But your little ones, your children, whom you said would be victims. Oh, that's that second generation. He says, I'll bring in. And they shall know the land which you've despised. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief despises the things of God. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be, the word shepherd there should really be wanderers, okay? Your sons shall be wanderers in the wilderness. How long? 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. You know what? Is that the saddest reading we could do in a church? Oh, they didn't make it. All because of unbelief. And you know what's really sad? Even though their sin is forgiven, the consequence of their sin is not. I mean, it keeps going on. How sad it is whenever our children, like their children, have to bear the sin of the parents. Now, meaning they didn't have to pay for the sin of the parents, they had to bear it. In other words, you know, did their children wander in the wilderness too? Was it their fault? No. Was Caleb and Joshua, were they faithful? Did they have to wander in the wilderness? Yes. Listen, that would be bothering me, okay? When I was saying, hey, I would go to the Lord, let me and Joshua go. We can do it. We'll just take the whole place. You know, if you're with us, we don't have to worry about anything. God says, no, that's not going to work. And I look at that, and it's terrible when the kiddos have to bear, when the parents do wrong, and the kids have to pay for it. That's a sad thing, loved one. It says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, that was 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will surely do all this evil. I will surely do so to all this evil generation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So, you know, they said it would be better for them to die in the wilderness. God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you requested. And now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. Look what these 10 leaders did. These very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. You know, the children of Israel, we're going to learn here as we continue to read. You know, first they were afraid to enter the land, but the giants and so forth. Now they're going to have a change of heart and say, well, we're going to go take it. We're going to go up. We're going to fight. We're going to do what's right. You know, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable, James 1:8, unstable in all of his ways. All of his ways. In other words, a double-minded person is consistently inconsistent in everything he does in his life. On this day, I'm trusting the Lord, but this day, I'm trusting the wisdom of man. You understand what I mean? I'm really going to, Lord, I'm going to do what you said. But then this sounds pretty good, this what the world is telling me. There is that double-mindedness. So look what they did, these double-minded people now. And they rose early in the morning. They went up to the top of the mountain saying, oh, here we are. And we're going to go up to the place where the Lord has promised, for we've sinned. In other words, we've sinned, but we know he's forgiven us. And Moses said, oh, now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this is not going to work. It will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. And look why. For the Lord is not among you. In other words, a child of God. And God said, and Moses said, he's not with you. He's not with you. The promises of God, the power of God, they're not with you now. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you're going to fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. Twice now he said that. But look what they did. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. The Ark of the Covenant, meaning the presence of God, okay? Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. So in other words, it's too late now. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is. Amen? Right now. Faith is right now. It's not tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. Just know tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. Do it tomorrow. It says they presumed to go up. In other words, it wasn't faith. It was presumptuous faith. But it was too late. They lost everything. They lost it all. They lost their future. They lost their destiny. And now they're going to go back to the wilderness. Now listen before we get too rowdy. Hold on. I'm not through. They lost their future and there was nothing they could do about it. That is the most frightening thing. See, we have this idea. You remember how I tell you, you know, they said, like the other day I told you, I said, Bill, you know, somebody asked, Bill, are you afraid to die? And I said, yes. And they said, what? You're afraid to die? And I said, yes, I am. And they said, well, why? I said, well, I'm not afraid of dying, meaning I'm going to close my eyes and I know I'm going to go be with the Lord. But I'm afraid because I know I'm going to give an account. Are you following me? See, I'm going to give an account of my ministry, my stewardship, just like each and every one of you. All of us are going to give an account. And I think about the times God has spoken to me, and I say, was I obedient? Was I not? You see, they after that happened, once God said, it's over, even though I'm going to go up now, I've changed my mind, Lord, forgive me, I'm going to go up here now, God says, it's too late for you to do it. And there was nothing they could do about it. I wonder if the times I've missed it in my life, the Lord spoke, do this, and I did. Maybe I didn't do it. And it was like, it's too late now. I had to get this one to go do it. You didn't share your faith with that person. Now I had to get this one to do it because he would be obedient. He wholly followed the Lord. Bill, you didn't. And I look at that and I say, I don't want to get into a place to where there was something there. And now I missed it, and I can never retrieve it. Does that make sense? That's why, you know, we need to be quick to repent. We need to be quick to obey. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God just comes alive in our hearts. He speaks to us. He tells us what to do. He tells us to go to the right, tells us to go to the left. He speaks to us in the night. He speaks to us in visions or dreams or like the Bible says in the book of Acts. Listen, God loves us. And here's what's really so sad here is what I've learned is that the greater the giants that are in my path, the greater the giants that you're facing, the greater the blessing that's waiting for you. The darker it gets, like, I don't know how to go on from this. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God says, oh, would you quit looking at that giant? Quit looking at that circumstance. Would you just look at me? You see, you're either going to see the Lord or you're going to see the obstacle. You're going to see the problem. Amen? That's all of us. All of us are that way. Listen, when we get into the book of Joshua, and I know I need to be closing down, and I am in about an hour. But, you know, the thing is that in Joshua chapter 3 later on, you know, the Lord is going to say to Joshua, he's going to say, you're going to go where you've never gone before. You know, that's not Star Trek, okay? Man, that's the Lord. Going where you've never gone before. I know that when we follow the Lord, we never regret it, do we? No. Even though there's obstacles, even though we may pay a price, even though it may cost us, to follow the Lord is the greatest thing in the world, the greatest thing in our lives. There's so much waiting for us in 2014. There's so much waiting for this church. If we would unite as one body, with one heart, with one mind, striving together for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, fighting that good fight of faith together, loving one another, walking in unison with one another. There's so much land yet to be taken. It's not been taken yet. There's so much. All we have to do is wholly follow the Lord. Now, quickly. They could not enter in, right? They didn't enter in the promised land. And there's one reason why. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, let me just read it to you. In Hebrews, well, let me just read the whole thing. Hebrews 3:15, it says, today, if you will hear his voice, and they heard his voice, but they didn't obey, it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, meaning that the ones who refused to enter the promised land. For who having heard the voice of God over and over and over and over, what did they do? They rebelled. Indeed, it wasn't all, in other words, Joshua and Caleb, they trusted the Lord. It wasn't all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom he was angry 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Listen very carefully. So we see, this is the New Testament I'm reading from Hebrews 3. For we see, he says, that they, the children of Israel, they could not enter in, meaning to the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. Now listen to me. They heard the voice of God. In other words, they understood what God said, but they were not willing to trust what God said. Does that make sense? See, that's what happens with unbelief. We hear what God says, but unless we trust what God says, that's unbelief, folks. We're not walking in faith. They refuse to enter in. It says today. Their today is over, man. That's why we're counting on Numbers to teach us. Listen, unbelief sees nothing. Unbelief gets nothing. I've said that so often in my life. Faith moves the heart of God. Only faith. Only faith. God loves to be trusted. Don't be afraid of faith. I think the church is afraid of faith, like they're afraid of the Holy Spirit because they see so much junk maybe on Christian TV. Listen, man, come on. Boy, we need to trust the Lord. Faith is not a force faith is an object. Who is the object of our faith? Jesus. Looking, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Oh, man, I look at this and I say, faith is vital. You remember Jesus when he went into the town in the book of Mark? And he was going to, heal people and so forth. And he could do no mighty work there, it says, in the Gospel of Mark, except lay his hands on a few sick folk, you know. And it says, because he marveled at their unbelief. So that tells me something. Unbelief stops the supernaturalness of God, doesn't it? Huh? He could do no mighty work there. Why? They didn't believe. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. And I look and I say, Lord, I don't want to be like the children of Israel. I want to hear your voice, then I want to rise up and do exactly what you say to do. I'm counting on Numbers to teach us, amen, to remind us, to teach us where unbelief takes us. Unbelief will always take you and me away from the Lord. Unbelief will always take us away from the plan of God, the provision of God, the peace of God, the protection of God, the blessing of God. Even though, yes, all those things are ours. You know, all the spiritual blessings are ours, Ephesians 1:3. But you know what? We have to go get them, don't we? By faith. You have to procure them by faith. Every day when we enter into our prayer time, we enter by faith. Amen? There's no other way. Unbelief will always lead us into the wilderness, where we'll wander through the Christian life. I don't want to miss one great thing that God has for us. Not one great thing. And I'm thinking, Lord, where are you going to really take us in 2014? As many of you know, you've been here for a while, you know that every year at this time is when I enter in and I start praying for 2014. Lord, what is the New Year's message going to be this year? You know, where are we going to go this year? What's really going to happen? You know, I mean, I'm really praying for missions in 2014. I'm starting praying over the world. In other words, yes, we're in Mexico, but you know, the world's a big place. Amen. Who knows what God is going to do? Who knows what great things God is going to do through you in 2014? I think you need to be ready. I think you need to be prepared. I think that we need to walk in faith and never in unbelief. We're not going to be stolen from. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. We never, ever, ever, Lord, want to walk in unbelief. And we're so thankful for the book of Numbers, Lord. It's teaching us, it's reminding us about the mistakes and the sins that they made in the wilderness. And we live in the wilderness of this world. Oh, Lord, help us. Even as the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, do that as well. And we know, Lord, that faith, it only takes a mustard seed. A mustard seed, Lord, so small you could not even see it in the palm of your hand. A mustard seed. If you say unto that mountain, be thou removed and cast into sea, nothing shall be impossible for us. Lord, let us rise up, men and women like Caleb and Joshua, who wholly follow the Lord. Oh, God. 2014 is so near now. Thanksgiving is ahead of us next week, and then Christmas, and then the new year will be here, and all so many Christians are going to be making all kinds of resolutions and promises, and oh God, let's just make one resolution. We look to you, your strength, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. We listen for your voice. We will not follow the voice of a stranger, Lord. I pray for an upper room to happen again at Calvary. I pray for revival to embrace every heart. I pray, Lord, that we are baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that you restore to us the joy of our salvation. I pray, oh God, that the excitement of serving you, the excitement of reading the Bible, the excitement of prayer, waking up every day, being excited that we're believers, being excited to hear your voice, returns to the church. Oh God, restore us, revive us, fall upon us. Saturate us with your presence again. We want to be used. We want to follow you wholly, O God. Use us. Touch every person tonight. Meet every need tonight. Let every person in this chapel feel your divine presence upon them. Touch them, Lord. Be real to us tonight. Forgive us of our sins. Touch us. We ask it, O God, in the precious name of Jesus. And the church says, Amen.